Good evening, everyone. Welcome to Voice of Reason Radio. Chris Honholtz and Richard Story joining you once again on this March 14th, 2020. The pagan fear of Friday the 13th has passed us. We'd never had to worry about it to begin with. But when coupled with everything going on, I think everybody kind of, it just made everything worse. But we are now into the 14th, so you don't have to worry about that. That silly pagan idea of it being a bad luck day, and we are moving on. But we are so grateful for you guys to be with us. Thank you for joining us. Thank you for allowing us having last week off. Things, family issues to take care of, and health issues. Not that health issue. Not that health issue. We'll talk about that later. But none of us are affected by that health issue. But just needing rest and recuperation from general things. So we appreciate that you allowed us to run a rerun last week, and that you guys took time to even listen to that. We're grateful. But we're just thrilled to be with you. Tonight's show's obviously going to be one that might be... Well, let's just say some of you might not want to listen to this topic yet again, but I think there's something to hear about in all of this, and so we're going to cover that tonight. But bring my buddy Rich on. How you doing this week, brother?
Oh, brother, better than I deserve, as always.
Amen.
It's been a... Honestly, I can't even remember last weekend. It's just been kind of swoosh.
It goes by quick.
I know you've had an interesting couple of weeks, and if anyone follows us on social media, they know that you had a extremely painful couple of days this week with job related training. But other than that, I'm just here, and I'm thankful to the Lord that He's allowed us to come together yet another time, and just a reminder to be thankful for each day that He gives us, because each day is a gift, and every heartbeat and every breath we take is a gift from the Lord, and we just need to remember that and trust in Him and His sovereignty.
Amen.
The only real amusing thing that I have to share this week, and you know, my life, I live in chaos anyway, so a lot of times other things that are going on is just a normal Tuesday for me, but just kind of getting already into tonight's topic. It was yesterday, and I had my daughter and my granddaughters came over to visit, and which, you know, I always truly treasure that, because I love to spend time with my granddaughters. One is just turned 4, and the other one is 7 months old. So they're at some really fun, interesting ages, watching them learn how to, like the baby, she's learning how to set up and trying to crawl and trying to talk. And my 4-year-old granddaughter, she's my little buddy, and you know, she's always been clingy to Papaw, and that's what she calls me. And one of her favorite things is sitting in Papaw's lap, riding around in the wheelchair. Well, yesterday I happened to come through the back end of my house where the bathroom is, and I noticed something laying in the floor, and I managed to get in there and get it, and I rolled on through the house and came into the living room where everyone was at, my son and granddaughter and several of us, and I just held it up, and it was a roll of toilet paper that had been completely shredded with claw marks, ripped all apart. Evidently, a roll had fell off the counter into the floor, and my cat had gotten a hold of it, deciding that he wanted to play.
Oh, no.
And I mean, and the first thing I thought about, there were two or three memes going around on Facebook this week of one was a dog that had shredded, and it talked about the family's life savings is now gone. But I come rolling through, and I hold this shredded ball of paper. I mean, the tube was still in it, but you could just imagine it looked like literally, and it did, had just claw marks all over it and shreds hanging off. And I held it up, and I told my wife, look what your cat just did. He just cost us $20. And the whole house just erupted, and I wasn't even trying to be funny. It just kind of popped out because, you know, black market for toilet paper right now is, what, $15-$20 a roll? And I said, this cat easily just cost us $20.
Huh? Is it? Yeah, easily. Yeah, if not more. Oh, my gosh. Oh, that you poor guys. You know, you keep that cat around, your life savings is going to be shot in about a week.
Well, I made sure that someone went and gathered anything loose like that was sitting around, and it's all secured in the cabinet now where the cat cannot get into it unless he learns how to open the cabinet door. Although with this cat, would not surprise me, because this is a weird, weird cat. Not that, you know, sorry, cat lovers, but I find all cats a bit strange. But this little fellow, he's about 14 years old, and he thinks he's 6 months old. He still acts like a kitten and is into everything.
Oh, my goodness.
We often joke about the fact we think the cat and the dog are in cahoots together, because whenever possible, the cat will get into something on a countertop, knock it off into the floor so the dog can get it, tear it open, and eat it.
Oh, my goodness.
And I think they've got some kind of deal worked out.
Oh, man. You got some evil animals in that house. Oh, brother. Well, my sincere condolences over the loss of such a valuable commodity as the toilet paper. That cat, you know, if it was me, I'd probably give the cat the boot, but oh, man. Well, I would say that my week was not nearly as eventful. The only thing I did was get a little bruised up during defensive tactics training, because, well, let's just face it, I'm not young anymore. And so, you know, demonstrating takedowns and teaching people how to, you know, properly apply control holds, you realize when your partner is probably 15 or more years your junior and he does the takedown on you, maybe it should have been done the other way around. I bruised up pretty good.
Was this planned, or was this some type of special training they were giving you guys just so you could go to the local Costco and go buy some
There was no training on how to deal with Costco crowds. None of that was discussed. This was our normal annual recertifications. The fact that Oklahoma City now has a law enforcement officer handing out the TP at their Walmart, I'm not kidding. That was actually on Facebook before we started the show. There was a picture of a police officer guarding the toilet paper in a Walmart. That might have to get used at some point if these crowds keep getting stupid like this. But no, that was not hand sanitizer training.
Well, in my opinion, the law enforcement officer making sure that nothing erupts from mass hysteria and fighting over packages of toilet paper. And today I noticed it started to circulate. It must have been like a half a dozen different videos and stories about fights and you know, a massive mob, you know, just going at each other over breaking in line and everything. I'm surprised it has not occurred prior to until, you know, the last couple of days. But I think the idea with the police officers, they probably should have been doing that a long time ago. And also the states or the federal government should have initiated some type of limit on how much you could purchase at a time. Granted, that would not have cured the entire problem of what's going on, but I think it would have limited it. And I actually have lived through something actually far worse than what's going on now. I saw it and witnessed it firsthand. And first, living in the South, we're kind of used to, you know, something happening and shells being wiped clean, because it's always been a joke that if there's a forecast of snow or ice in the South, everybody rushes out and buys up everything in the store. And you see pictures of empty shelves, and the pictures I've seen circulating from around the country have reminded me of that. But I think down here, down South, some of us may not be necessarily as prone to hysteria as other parts of the country, because, you know, we deal on a regular basis. We deal with ice and snow and that, and tornadoes and hurricanes and flooding. And I think about everything you could imagine, except maybe earthquakes, although there over the last couple of years there's been a couple of minor quakes occur in the state of Mississippi. So I think we kind of, you know, that, and in the summer we deal with humidity and mosquitoes the size of hummingbirds and West Nile virus, and, you know, I don't know how many different species of poisonous snakes that live down here. But I think living in the South, it kind of makes you a little bit tougher than maybe some other parts of the country, just when it comes to, you know, having to become accustomed to, you know, adjusting to life out of the ordinary. But the worst thing that I've ever been involved with that applies to what's going on now, small communities that, like where I live, when a tornado comes through, it's amazing in the small communities how people will come together, help each other, and if someone doesn't have, say, water, they will provide them water, and our small local churches will come together and do what needs to be done to help the community. When you get into a little bit larger area, and the area that I have in mind, it's not the size of Los Angeles or New York, but for rural Mississippi, it's a fairly large town. And this is back when Hurricane Katrina hit, and I can't remember what year that was, but when was that? It was like 2005, I think it was, when Hurricane Katrina hit.
Let me hit the Google while you're talking here, I'll tell you.
But this particular area was not directly impacted by Katrina, but it was still close enough to where the spinoff tornadoes came through, and this city was without power, was without water, food shortages, commodity shortages, about anything that you could think of. And this was at the end of August, the 1st of September, so it was still pretty hot. We still have some really hot, humid days during that time. And it just struck me as over the last few years with the different things that have occurred where I live with tornadoes and other disasters, that city just stood out in my mind watching normally sane people get caught up in all of the hysteria and, mm-hmm. and jump out and run and buy, and then the fights break out. But during post-Katrina, this particular town, they were isolated. I mean, you could drive in and out, but there was nothing there.
Right.
And the most eerie thing was to pull up and watch armed National Guard, and I say armed, I mean armed, mm-hmm. with the rifles and I don't know, I think they were, it might have been M16s, armed National Guard soldiers being deployed, because anytime that they would have ice come in and they were giving ice away, they had to deploy the National Guard because the fights and riots became so bad over ice. And I think, if I recall correctly, I know at least one man died during this over ice. And goodness. Seeing the National Guard deployed with rifles, guarding and trying to keep the crowd in control as they stood in line to get a bag of ice. But it was even worse than that, because there was no gasoline. All the gasoline stations were out, and the ones that did have gas, they were only allowed to, you know, each customer could only buy, I think it was like 5 gallons. And it reminded me of pictures from the 70s with the gas lines, mm-hmm. during the gas shortage, and people were just lined up and sit and wait for 2 or 3 hours to get a little bit of gasoline. Well, I personally witnessed what happens when that mob hysterical mentality takes place, because I witnessed two gentlemen, one tried to cut in line in front of someone else, and they got into a very heated fight, and I mean literally fight, and I watched one man pull out a knife and stab another man over gasoline in a line. And I'm telling you, as bad as everything seems, around the shortages and everything else due to this coronavirus and people's mass buying and hysteria, it can get a lot worse. And I just pray that it doesn't get to that point to where people are literally killing each other over gasoline or ice, or in this case, hand sanitizer and toilet paper. And it took a couple of months for this city to get back to a normal sense of day-to-day routine, but that was only after all the services were restored and they were able to replenish their supplies of food and water and ice and you know, everything else that was involved. But it's very surreal watching what's going on now in our country in perspective of what happened then, because people will go absolutely crazy over the thought of not being able to get what they feel like they need for day-to-day life. Yeah. And I made a posted the other day on social media that when it's basically what it comes down to is it's not fear of the virus, it's fear of losing their comfort, losing control or what they perceive as control over their lives. And honestly, when it comes down to it, even us as Christians, if you want to be brutally honest, we're lazy. Mm-hmm. We don't want to be inconvenienced. We don't want to have to do without this, this, or this. And we tend to forget that Christ has told us if we had food and clothing, we should be content. Mm-hmm. But in today's world where we have everything we want right now, or, you know, we have everything we think we need, when most of the time it's not necessarily what we need, it's what we want. And that's another problem, is that people today cannot distinguish between need and want.
No, absolutely.
But I just wanted to share that as we lead into this discussion. But I just, on the one hand, it's extremely bad watching what's going on, but it's really scary thinking how much worse it actually could get.
I absolutely agree. And obviously, folks, that's what we're talking about tonight. I kind of semi-joked about it earlier because it is really everywhere. You can't go anywhere. You can't look at your social media feed. You can't turn on the TV. You can't turn on the radio without hearing something about this. So we get that there may be some folks who are like, oh, no, not this topic. But we wanted to cover it because one of the things you're not going to hear on the news is how we as Christians can be a light during all of this, and how we can have faith in God and trust in Him during all of this. So that's what we're going to talk about. But Rich, I absolutely agree with you. The 24/7 news cycle, the constant data stream of you know, being deluged on Twitter and Facebook and everywhere else about coronavirus. It's absolutely no wonder that people are panicking, because you get told somebody bought too much TP at one store, and then everybody runs to every store because, as you said, well, I don't want to have to do without. We don't think about, we're as a culture, we're no longer thinking about, okay, how can I stretch things out? How can I do, you know, cover this period of time with what I have? We're thinking about, no, I not only do I need enough to cover this period of time, I want to make sure I have more than enough just in case. And we don't think about the impact that that has. And then, of course, tempers flare and fights break out. And now you've got police guarding, of all things, toilet paper at Walmart. It's obviously a very... It's a picture of our depraved nature, that we, rather than wanting to come together and help people, our first thing is to think of ourselves during a period of what would be considered a crisis by some. So as we're going to get into this, let's do a little bit of information check. Because as I told somebody earlier today on social media, having good information is a gut check. It pulls us back into place. This keeps us from overreacting. It helps us to understand what the situation is and how what we should do. But it keeps us from going, oh, it's the end of the world. So I'm going to give you some CDC information. Now, CDC's page, as far as the numbers, does not square with the numbers on Johns Hopkins University. So I will give links to both. CDC's page, as far as numbers right now, according to their website, it updates Monday through Friday at 4 p.m. And of course, today is Saturday as we record this, so we're a day behind on numbers. The Johns Hopkins numbers might be, more a little bit better updated. So let's start with this. Just to give you some perspective, when I looked it up online, The United States population is 331,002,651. Now that was one page. Another one said 330,433. So a little bit of a variance there, maybe about a half a million. But that being, we're talking over 330 million is the population of the United States as of right now. According to CDC website, total number of cases, which are both confirmed and presumptive, of coronavirus, COVID-19, is 1,629. Now, Johns Hopkins doubles that. They say 2,726. Again, their information might be more up-to-date because the CDC's is a day behind. Total number of deaths listed by CDC is 41. Again, they're showing total deaths, I think in America, it looks like 54 on Johns Hopkins. So doing the math, if we go by CDC numbers, that's the one I did the math off of, you're looking at a number of cases is 0.00492%. If you go by the Johns Hopkins numbers, it's, you double that, an 8 instead of a 4. Number of deaths, 41 or 54. Again, the numbers aren't that different. You're looking at a 0.00012%. So if the Johns Hopkins numbers are close, you might be closer to a 2 instead of a 1.2. So that was CDC. The CDC numbers were as of yesterday. And then the Johns Hopkins numbers as of today. I only say that for perspective. I am in no way, shape, or form minimizing the 54 deaths that are reported. I'm no way minimizing the 2,726 confirmed cases. I want you to put numbers in your head because numbers help us maintain perspective. We're hearing pandemic. We're hearing it's a crisis. We're hearing it's everywhere, quarantine zones, etc. Perspective. It is obviously spreading. It is fast. It is not peaked yet. Those numbers will increase, but that's where we are currently in the United States. You go to other places like China, you're looking at almost 81,000 cases. Italy, 22,000. Italy is on lockdown. Spain just went on lockdown. France is closing a lot of its stores. It's getting pretty bad. But again, let's keep perspective. What is this? Okay. So let's go to the CDC background information. CDC is reporting an outbreak of respiratory disease caused by a novel, which means new, coronavirus that was first detected in China, and which has now been detected in more than 100 locations internationally, including the United States. The virus has been named SARS-CoV-2, and the disease it causes has been named Coronavirus Disease 2019, abbreviated COVID-19. So, the virus is, just to explain, is a part of a family of viruses, okay? So those of you who were looking at your Lysol cans going, oh, this must be a conspiracy because it says kills human coronavirus. Coronavirus as a family has been around for a while. COVID-19 is new. It is actually, if you heard what I said, the actual name of it, SARS-CoV-2, there was one that we had a while back called SARS. That was the first of this type. How long ago was that, Rich? Let me see if I can find it again. It was on the CDC webpage. Let's see. But anyway, SARS, MERS, all those things were actual coronavirus viruses. Okay. Here we go. SARS-CoV, that came out, it was in 2003. So now we have a new coronavirus. I don't know how directly related it is to the first SARS, but now this new virus is SARS-CoV-2. It is a respiratory illness, okay? So reported symptoms. Reported illnesses have ranged from mild symptoms to severe illness and death for confirmed coronavirus disease 2019 cases. The following symptoms may appear 2 to 14 days after exposure. Fever, cough, shortness of breath. Those are the big symptoms that they tell you to watch for. So if you've been exposed within a couple of days to 2 weeks, you could be exhibiting some of these symptoms. Okay. Why is it such a big deal? What are we really scared of? Well, there's that number that we were talking about earlier, that 54 deaths out of nearly 3,000 cases. That's the one I think that's scaring people. People are dying from this. Now, again, not trying to create panic, just trying to bring numbers into this so we have perspective, bringing some truth into this so we understand what it is we're talking about. So according to the CDC, the risk of severe illness. Early information out of China where COVID-19 first started shows that some people are at higher risk of getting very sick from this illness. This includes older adults with a risk increasing by age. Obviously, as you get older, your robust immune system starts kind of winding down. And the older you get, the less powerful your immune system is. So that's why they say, like, when Tom Hanks, who's in his 60s, and he and his wife were confirmed cases of COVID-19, they say he's in that age range where he's at risk. Now, he's got diabetes, I think they said. That is also a person who has a serious chronic medical condition such as heart disease, diabetes, and lung disease are also at risk. So you take someone, the celebrity Tom Hanks, who's in his 60s and has diabetes, this puts him at a higher risk. Does that mean that Tom Hanks is going to die tomorrow? You know, the guy's probably got serious, doctor care going on right now. But this is what you're dealing with. It is a respiratory illness that originated in China. And looking at the information from CDC, they believe it started from an animal to human transmission and then quickly transitioned from human to human. The information that's being put out by news conferences with White House doctors and stuff like that, people working closely with the White House, is this a virus that can kind of remain on a surface. For example, somebody walks into the McDonald's, they cough on the table, they leave, and if that table's not cleaned properly, that virus could sit there for an extended period of time. I think it was my wife that heard in a news conference they had said up to 2 days. So it's a very hardy virus, and it can remain out there and, communicable for an extended period of time. So those are, it's a new virus. There are no vaccines for it. It is being transmitted easily. And one of the other issues is, and to help bring a little bit more perspective into this, because I know a lot of people bring this up. A lot of people say, well, a lot more people die from the flu than people have died from this illness. True, however, let's remember something. Cold and flu season actually has a season and tends to die off, as one doctor put it. When we get into the spring and summer months, you don't see the flu being communicated as easily. Okay? We don't know what will happen with COVID-19. It could be that it dies off just like the flu does, or it could continue to go. They don't know. This is brand new. So for those who look at it and go, this seems to be getting blown out of proportion, let's put that back into perspective. You have an illness that is brand new in terms of the family of viruses that it comes from. There are no vaccines. Testing is still being developed in some cases, still trying to make enough for everybody to get tested. I'm not bringing politics into this, so don't be asking about that. And it's moving from place to place very quickly. It started in China, but it was the World Health Organization that said Europe is now kind of the epicenter for it. So it's moving west. It's as people travel, they've been exposed to it. They get on a plane, they come over here, they get on a cruise ship, they come over here, whatever it is, they are able to communicate it to numbers of people. So what has that resulted in? Well, this is where the wheels are starting to come off the train a little bit. Since the announcement of COVID-19, precautions begin to get announced. We began to realize, now remember, when it first happened, it didn't appear that China was all that forthcoming with information. It seems that the sharing is going on now, and maybe has been for a little bit, but there wasn't a lot of information that the Chinese government was willing to share. In fact, there were videos that were having to be smuggled out of how bad it was going on in Wuhan. It appeared that they were running their hospital staff into the ground trying to get these people treated. So they were trying to keep a lid on it, and they couldn't. So eventually, it got over here. We began to realize just how communicable it was. And the larger your contact group is, the larger the chance that that's going to spread. So you hear people talk about flattening the curve. What does that mean? They're saying that there's a, when you're dealing with an illness like this, there's a point where it peaks, gets way up there, peaks, and then starts to come back down. The problem is, as it peaks, that many more people are getting sick. So if they can use intervention techniques through medicine, detection, isolating people and stuff like that, they can bring that peak down and less people get hit with it as fast as they do. It doesn't overwhelm the medical field, and they're able to absorb those cases and treat people more effectively. Okay, so why does that matter? Because that's why we're seeing all kinds of things shut down. Now, I will say that I think there's an overabundance of caution, and I have a reason that I think that some of that's going on. I'll explain in a minute. But it's because of the fact that they know that it spreads quickly, and that the larger the group gathering or the larger the contact that you have with people or larger group that you have contact with, the better, the more likely that this virus is going to spread. That's why you see this happening. So what ended up happening? We began to see local governments shutting things down. Major League Baseball has shut down spring training, delayed opening for the opening day for 2 weeks. NCAA has shut down a bunch of sporting events. NHL, NBA, they've suspended games. You've seen concerts and public gatherings being canceled across the board. Every day, it sounds like a whole new event is being canceled. There are even states like California that have not only said, we would like gatherings of X number to be, to be disbanded. They're saying, no, we're mandating that you cannot have a gathering of more than 250 people out of this caution to try and keep this virus from spreading. We even have some things like, I think in New York, they have quarantine zones that they know they've got a cluster there. And so they're quarantining it, trying to keep this from spreading. Where I live in Nevada, according to Johns Hopkins, there are 21 confirmed cases in my state. To the best of my knowledge, there's nobody's died from it. I looked at yours, Rich. I think it said there were six. But you look at places like Washington State. According to their Johns Hopkins status stats, 572. That's got to be one of the highest in the country. I'm having a hard time picturing why Washington State's so bad. California's 340.
Well, I think Washington State may be, those numbers may be the highest because when it entered the United States, that's where the first report of the virus originated from.
Oh, okay.
And that was prior to the government stepping in and everyone else being aware that, yes, it has reached the United States. And if I remember correctly, the gentleman that came into Washington State had traveled abroad, and he had been back in Washington State, I think, a week, pushing 2 weeks prior to exhibiting any symptoms. So just by logic, he came into contact with more people, and they came in contact with people, and then they came in contact, how that right. whole domino thing falls. But I think that's probably why you're seeing Washington State having the highest number of cases thus far.
Okay. Thanks, because that was, I didn't know that that was where the first ones came up. That was, I didn't see that piece. So thank you for bringing that up. All right. So why are we having these big gatherings closed down? Well, you look at the CDC webpage, and again, we'll put this link on the show notes. They say the best way to prevent the illness is to avoid being exposed to the virus. It's spread mainly from person to person between people who are in close contact with one another within a 6-foot radius. So within 6 feet, if somebody's coughing and sneezing, they can get those respiratory droplets on you, and you can inhale that and get it, you know, and be infected. So what, how do we, let's just bring in some practical understanding. How do we deal with this? How do we protect ourselves? Well, what do they say? Wash your hands. Notice it does not say anything about buying mass quantities of toilet paper. Wash your hands with soap and water for at least 20 seconds. So sing the ABCs that we learned as a kid when you're washing your hands, especially if you've been in a public place, blowing your nose, coughing, whatever. If soap and water aren't available, and by the way, Purell is not a savior. It is actually less effective than soap and water. But if it's not available, use a hand sanitizer that contains at least 60% alcohol. Cover all the surfaces.
If you can find it.
If you can find it. And people like the genius that, you know, Amazon shut down and bought 1,700,000 packages of stuff that no longer can sell it at gouging prices. Thank you, Amazon. I actually appreciate that you shut him down. And they cover all the surfaces of your hands, rub them together until they feel dry. By the way, that will dry out your skin. And avoid touching your eyes, nose, and mouth with unwashed hands, unlike the people who do the news conferences and then lick their fingers as they're changing pages, telling you not to touch your eyes, nose, and mouth.
I'd like to add one thing to that is, in the context of this, that is sadly underreported. Your hair can receive the virus, incubate in your hair, and you could literally catch it from rubbing your fingers in your own hair.
Yep.
Not only is hand washing critical, if you're wanting to avoid this at all costs, you need to be keeping your hair very, very well groomed and washed with soap, shampoo, or whatever, because most people don't realize, and this actually applies for men and beards as well,
mm-hmm.
That hair is just a natural filter. It's going to catch and gather anything you come in contact with. And a lot of times if someone coughs or sneezes, they're going to be sitting or standing behind you, and that's going to project straight mm-hmm. into your hair. And the next thing you know, while you're combing your hair and your hands are through it, you end up touching your face or whatever. And the next thing you know, you've come down with this or the flu or a cold or anything else. And I put this out there just as a general safeguard against flu season and everything else. People don't realize how many germs your hair can gather over mm-hmm. the course of a day and collect. I just wanted to kind of add that in there.
Well, so that means for guys like me with almost no hair, I'm in a lot better shape. Anyway, sorry, had to say that. Okay, so that's kind of the public service announcement as far as what we're dealing with. So people are putting themselves in self-isolation. Gatherings are being closed down, and we'll talk about this toward the end, but even churches are being encouraged, please don't meet on Sundays. That's a different issue we'll talk about at the end, but this is why you're hearing them asking people to do this. Again, quarantine zones are being set up. So what has that resulted in? Well, that's kind of resulted in some panic. We were joking about it a little bit at the beginning of the show that you've got people going and buying mass quantities of toilet paper, which still doesn't make sense, water, food, Purell, hand sanitizer, and stuff like that. And they're, you know, I don't think I've ever seen the Costco in my area look empty. And a friend of ours who had gone shopping yesterday took pictures and sent it to us. I've never seen the shelves above where you can, you know, the shelves you can't get to, they need forklifts for. I've never seen those empty. They were empty. That's how bad it was. People are... Go ahead.
I just want to throw this in there. Obviously, I'm not alone in the fact that I can't drink my tap water. It is so mm-hmm. vile and tastes so nasty. I cannot drink my tap water. And obviously, that's an issue in more places than just where I live, because like you said, water is just flying off the shelves. Mm-hmm. And, you know, when you and I were growing up, the thought of going to a store and buying water, someone would have laughed at you in your face if you told them that you spent $2 on a bottle of water. It's just another observation of how things have changed over the years.
Yeah, absolutely. And it's, but as you said, we're becoming more aware of that, you know, tap water isn't always the best thing for you. And so people are they're freaking out. They're as you pointed out at the beginning, Rich, not only are they scared because there's this constant feed of it's a pandemic, the end of the world is coming, it's the zombie apocalypse, whatever you want to call it, that's already scaring them. Then you get reports of somebody went and bought too much TP at his local Walmart. Everybody goes, well, if he bought that much TP, I may not be able to get any TP. So I run and I go get 3, 4, 6 pallets worth of TP so I have enough to make sure I can get through. And then everybody else does the same thing because everybody else panics. And that's what we're having, is that you're now running into situations where it wasn't necessary for this to happen, but because of fear, because of the need to feel in control of your situation, and I need to have enough for me, or as some people have done, I'm going to make a buck on this and I'm going to turn around and sell it. Pictures of people selling this stuff out of the back of their vehicles. That's really pathetic. If you're doing something like that, how dare you? You know, you're sinning. Repent. And then large lines, that people terrified that they're going to have to isolate themselves. More and more people get more panicked, and then what ends up happening is people start getting into fist fights over, you know, the last package of bologna or something. So that's kind of where we're at. You know, we gave you the information because we don't want you to panic. That's why I've spent a little bit of time going over what this is. You've probably all heard it, but solid information versus the 24/7 news cycle is where you can make good decisions. And it's wise to make good decisions right now. Go ahead.
I'd like to add this. Please do not get caught up in the social media hysteria, because I dare say 98% of what you read or see that's posted on social media is incorrect. Mm-hmm. And that goes back to another problem, and I think we've discussed this several times, is a lack of discernment. That also applies to even news and information that you're seeing and reading as it comes across your social media, especially like a platform like Facebook. Somebody posts something and then it gets shared and shared and shared and shared, and you may be exposed to that same misinformation 2 or 3 times without realizing that subconsciously you've bought into it, and in the back of your mind you're thinking, well, this is running low, I better get out and get whatever the item happens to be. It may not even be anything that you particularly use that much. And I know that I've read several people state that, you know, that they washed their hands, but they never really used hand sanitizer. Now all of a sudden, you know, they feel like they need to be able to buy 6 containers and have it at home. It's kind of a mob mentality. Well, this is running short, so that means I have to have it.
Yeah.
And sadly, even among Christians, we forget that we're not to put our hope and thoughts of security in these items. As Christians, our hope and security is in Christ, not a 4-pack of Charmin toilet paper.
Yeah, exactly. All right, so we've talked about the chaos. We've talked about what the source and the issue of coronavirus is. How do we deal with it? What do we as Christians do? How can we help others? How can we deal with this crisis, this pandemic that's going on? Rich has already kind of given you a heads up on where we're going with that. You know, our trust is in Christ. It's not in CDC. It's not in John Hopkins University. It's not in the political administration. It's not in doctors. It's not in, well, Twitter said, it's certainly not that. So let's talk about this. How do we have comfort and peace in this time. Number one, let me just say up front, it is not wrong to take precautions, okay? There's nothing wrong with taking reasonable precautions. It's okay to do that. You don't look, all of us know we're not going to die until God says so. That doesn't mean we play in traffic. Okay, God might not let you die when you get hit by, a minivan. But he can put you in a wheelchair for the rest of your life if you were so foolish. God may or may not let you get coronavirus. We'll talk about that. But that doesn't mean you don't have to be wise. Well, so show some wisdom.
I was just going to say, and I forget who told me this years ago, that we need to keep in mind as Christians, God is sovereign over death. That the day that we're going to depart this earth and go to heaven and be with him, he preordained at the beginning of time. He knew the exact microsecond that he was going to take you from this earth. And God is sovereign over death. Anything that we do now will not change when it's our time to go. Well, if we're meant to die from the coronavirus, we're going to die from the coronavirus. If we're meant to die from falling in the bathroom and cracking our head open on a countertop, that's going to be it too. But just because God is sovereign over death doesn't mean that we're not to exercise some wisdom and caution. Mm-hmm. God is sovereign over death, but it doesn't excuse our stupidity. I mean, if I get in an airplane and go skydiving, I may not die, but because of that action, I may be seriously injured or hurt. But even during that, that's for God's glory. And anything that happens to us as Christians is for his glory and for our benefit and growing in sanctification.
Amen. Amen. In fact, that's one of the things I want to bring to everybody's remembrance. If you're a Christian, you should have a healthy understanding of God's sovereignty over life and death. Let's look at Isaiah 45, 5 through 7. I am the Lord and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun from the west, from the rising of the sun and from the west, that there is none besides me. I am the Lord and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. God is in control of all things. So whether you're having a great life or you're having a life full of suffering, if you've had a good day and then tomorrow's a bad day, if today you've been healthy, wealthy, and wise, and tomorrow you lose it all, it's all in the control of God. He brings well-being. He brings calamity. These are all according to his sovereign will. This is him speaking to Isaiah, speaking to the people of Israel. He is this God. If something bad happens, it is according to God's sovereign will. And as Rich said, for his glory and for our ultimate good. How many of God's own prophets were attacked, assaulted, lied about, persecuted, killed? These were his people, his mouthpieces. And yet he allowed these things to happen in their life. The apostles went through so much in the way of suffering. Do you think that there was anything that God went, oops, I didn't expect that? No. And if God so ordained those things, then COVID-19 is not outside of his control. We can have comfort in knowing that God is in control. And don't let the atheist or the secularist or the twisted leftist so-called Christian try to say, well, if God is allowing for people to get sick from COVID-19, then he's a terrible God. That is their presupposition that everything should be hunky-dory fine. Never should there be suffering if there's a God. And that's because imposed their sense of good upon God. Go ahead, Rich. I'm sorry.
Well, that's also evidence, too, of how prolific the prosperity gospel has become in our country and within not only American evangelicalism, but worldwide evangelicalism, because that false teaching has been around for decades. And so many people have bought into it, even, professing Christians. And thinking that, well, I'm saved. That means everything's supposed to be great and go well, and I receive this money, and I'm going to be able to do this, this, or this, which is a false gospel, and we should not be, you know, sharing that in any way, shape, or form, because the greatest testimony that we can make towards God, besides actually sharing the gospel, is showing the world how Christ sustains us during the course of suffering, and even the course of, at this moment in this country, inconvenience. Because at the moment right now, other than those that have been diagnosed with this virus or those that have died with this virus, for the rest of us right now, it's just a huge inconvenience. And we need to step up right now more than ever and show the world what it truly means to live in Christ and to show love and charity to our neighbors as we are commanded, to exemplify what it means to be content with food and clothing and a roof over our heads. And there, it's interesting. There's one verse that really, to me, applies to this situation that I've seen no one share, but yet every type of sports season, this particular verse is shared left and right, and it has never had any meaning when it comes to sports, but it comes from Philippians. And I know everyone listening to this that are Christian are familiar with this verse, but in Philippians it says, you know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And this is in Philippians 4, verses 12 through 13. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That verse means that God will sustain you through adversity. We need to cling to him, pray to him, and keep our hope on him and not anything else in the world. That verse applies to how we handle and how we react to the hardships in our life, and even the times of abundance or times when we're, you know, everything's going great. I've got this great job. You know, I have a great salary. You know, everything's going well. All my bills are paid. We have plenty of food. We can afford to do this, this, or this. Sadly, even among American evangelicals, the times of abundance, we tend to forget about Christ. We don't give him thanks. We don't praise him for the way that we've been blessed. And in situations like we're facing now, sadly, among Christians, we're buying into the panic and the hysteria and jumping on the I've got to buy all of this bandwagon instead of just sitting back and realizing that our trust and our faith is in Christ and his sovereignty. And as a Christian, I'm going to be taken care of one way or the other because he will provide for us. I think we forget that when we're faced with situations like we're faced with now.
No, absolutely. You know, God is in control. He says that he governs all things. He knows what his people need. Let's talk, you know, go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. For he makes, Jesus speaking of God the Father, for he makes his sun rise on evil, on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. God knows what we all need, and he will provide. He provides even for those who don't follow him. He's in that much control. He doesn't have to wait on us to tell him what we need. He provides. Ephesians, you know, 1:11-12, where it says, obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. He works all things according to the counsel of his will. In Revelation 1:18, Jesus speaking, I died, and behold, I am alive evermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Death is in the control of God. Suffering, sickness, death, all in the hands of God. You know, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 13. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. Now, he's speaking to a people who are under persecution, but he says, don't be surprised when there's a fiery trial comes upon you to test you. When some terrible suffering comes your way, is not God in control of that too? He's using that to refine you. God is not surprised by suffering. And then finally, 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 9, Paul writing, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. Okay, stop right there. A thorn was given me in the flesh. It says a messenger of Satan, but who does it come from? We'll pick up. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul, in order to be kept from becoming conceited, was given a thorn in the flesh by the Lord to keep him humble so that God's grace would be manifest, that his power was shown to be perfect in Paul's weakness. God is in complete control over suffering, over illness, over difficulty and trial, and yes, even over death. And all of these things are for his glory. Sorry, go ahead, Rich.
I was just going to say, I wanted to add another verse to what you were reading. It comes from Matthew 6, verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? The problem is, as Christians, and I know we have brothers and sisters that, you know, all of us mature at different rates, and there are going to be people that listen to this show that may be new Christians. There may be very, very mature Christians. And those that are mature need to be helping and reaching out and counseling, if you want to use that word, those that may be young in the faith, because at a time like this, facing this, is a great time for us to learn and to disciple our brothers and sisters. You know, how do we face a crisis like this? How do we completely put our trust in Christ? How do we sustain ourselves and not let our faith be shaken? And I know there's brothers and sisters in Christ that have gotten caught up in this hysteria, and they are legitimately worried. They're very anxious about what's going on. They're very, very concerned about getting sick, you know, whether they're healthy or already have health issues. To me, the answer is very simple. We pray, we read our Bible, because we cannot trust someone we don't know. And you can't truly know Christ unless you are reading your Bible, because that is his word, that is his guidance left to us. And we submit to his authority in prayer and by making our supplications and pleading with him, because Jesus said the Father already knows what you need before you ask. And I've heard people say, well, if the Father knows what I need before I ask, why should I pray? Well, when you pray, you're submitting yourself to Christ. You're humbling yourself to Christ. You're pleading to Christ to help and to sustain you. And if anything else, during a time of crisis such as this, Christians should be leaning on their Bible and on prayer more so than any other time maybe in their life. And, you know, we've discussed this. This country is biblically illiterate. There are literally thousands of professing Christians that never read their Bible. They may go to church once, twice, three times a year, think they're saved because somebody told them that they were, and now something like this comes along. Their faith is shaken. They doubt their salvation. They doubt the Word of God. And this is the time, as mature Christians, we should step in and truly explain the gospel to them, because sadly, it's not only a matter of biblical illiteracy, there's a gospel illiteracy running rampant among the pews in this country, because I fear more Christians than not have never truly heard a gospel presentation that exemplifies what it means to be saved, what it means to be in Christ, why we need to be saved, and who we need to be saved from. Mm-hmm. I saw a post today that said the fear of hell needs to be put back into the country. I'm paraphrasing, but it's not the fear of hell we need to be concerned with. We need to be concerned and fear God, because the Bible tells us to. It's God's wrath that we should be afraid of, but more so than that, it shouldn't be fear of God that drives us. It should be our love of Christ, wanting to please Him, mm-hmm. that drives us. And living a life as a Christian, trying to please Christ by praying, reading our Bible, and doing as Christ commands, brings Him glory. And I will say this, during the course of this past week, I've seen the gospel shared online more than I have probably in the last 2 years. And I'm very thankful for that, because I know people, I've been told this by brothers and sisters in Christ, that they really hope somebody like such person comes in contact with a family member and shares the gospel with them, because they've tried to reach them for years. More times than not, it's harder to share the gospel to a family member that you've grown up with, that knew what you were like before your life in Christ and can't understand. It goes back to what Jesus says about a prophet in his own home, or his own hometown. But that's one reason that we need to be sharing the gospel, because if you share the gospel to someone, you may actually be answering a brother or sister's prayer. God may be using you to answer that prayer that someone shares the gospel with a loved one that they have, whether it's someone in their household, or it may be someone that lives clear across the country from them. And right now is a time that we truly, as Christians, should be very, very active in sharing the gospel, whether it's tracts in person, online, whatever method that, you know, not method, but whatever avenue that you're sharing it over. We need to step it up and really be doing it now, because first, death is on everyone's mind, mm-hmm. with this virus. And it's very, very easy to approach the subject of eternity. I mean, all you have to do is simply ask someone what their thoughts are of the coronavirus and listen to them. Ask them, okay, if you were to catch it and you did die, where would you spend eternity? There's your transition. There's your lead-in. It's very, very simple. I myself have tried to be more conscious about sharing it, you know, more actively online and over various platforms. But especially right now, with everyone basically quarantined and people at home and school children and everyone else, people are going to be spending a lot more time on the internet. Now is a perfect opportunity to be sharing the gospel online, because you could share it online and then end up being read, and God use it to save someone that may be in, you know, Pakistan or Italy or Spain or, you know, anywhere else in the world. And we just kind of need to think about these things and truly, truly be thinking about ways that we can glorify God in the midst of this crisis.
Amen. Absolutely. Amen. You know, the gospel message, it does two things. I mean, if we're in Christ, it reminds us that God is in control and sovereignly guiding all things to, you know, a certain end. And we can take comfort in that, whether it's illness, whether it's a loss of a job, whether it's an accident in your car, that the things that happen that are so, you know, tragic and so trying, they're according to His will and His purpose. And we can know that even if the worst thing to happen to us was that we were to get sick and that we were, you know, leave this world, that we would have eternity with Christ. Imagine that. Think about this. We are facing a worldwide pandemic. In some cases, if you're compromised as far as your health goes, or if you're older, you could face death because of this illness. What would happen next? You step out of this life and you stand before Christ. Now, this should also move us, as you said, Rich, to share the gospel, because there are people who are, number one, scared to death. The panic has set in for a variety of reasons. They're looking at this illness, and they're looking at what's happening around them. They're scared, and they think everything's out of control, and we can bring to them comfort in the fact that God is in control, and we can talk to them about the fact, as you said, Rich, what happens if you do get sick? What happens if you were to leave this life? Where are you going? And we can reassure them that even in this, that God has a plan and a purpose for it, and what they need to do is turn to Christ. Because if you step out of this life without Him, it's not good. You're going to spend eternity in judgment. And it's not going to be easy. It's going to be painful. It's going to be torment. It is going to be a weeping and gnashing of teeth. So this should move us not only to take comfort in that God is in control for our lives, but it should comfort us that He is using this as an opportunity to move the church to share the gospel with a lost and dying generation who is now facing the fear of death because of this illness. So we can do a lot when we stop and think about what this is, and we take our eyes off the situation and we put them where they belong. We put them on Christ. All right, Rich, we're a little bit over, but I still want to touch on this last bit, because I just see some potential headaches on either side of the path here. And that's what we talked about before with all these mandated closings with gatherings of, depending on the size, I think in California it's anything over 250 people. There are churches who state and local governments have come to them and said, we don't want you coming together on Sundays because of this illness. And some of those churches are agreeing to do that. They're agreeing. Well, go ahead.
I was just going to say, like California said, you know, a gathering of 250 or more mandate that you don't do it. My state has jumped on board with that same mandate of two. I don't know at this moment if it's a mandate or highly suggested of the 250 or more. And let me make this perfectly clear before we finish this discussion. I am split on what churches are choosing to do. But for the benefit of those that are listening, I'm going to somewhat play devil's advocate, because I'm going to kind of disagree with Chris in most of what he's about to say. But I'm doing it with the hopes that as a pastor, you will wake up and realize that it's not necessarily choose left or right, that we need to be creative. We need to think about things down the road. We need to become somewhat maybe inventive in alternatives to having church or not having church, or having church, going straight online, and that's it. We need to look and consider the other options and middle grounds that I have not seen pastors or churching discussing yet, but we'll get into that here in just a moment.
All right, so with these mandates or highly suggestive statements from local government, there are doors to churches for this Sunday and, you know, like the next couple weeks. They're closing the doors, and where they are able to, mind you, they're not shutting down doing service. Where they're able to do that, they're teaching via live stream. So, for example, Grace Community Church in California, John MacArthur's church, they, you know, if you go to, I think it's gracechurch.org, they have, you know, a live stream that their people can watch, and a lot of people watch if they're home from church because they're not able to get there. Maybe it's bad weather. Maybe it's illness. And so a lot of people will watch it.
All right. I'm going to throw this in there real quick because of, you just said that, you know, that they're doing the live stream. There are churches across this country that may have, say, 300 mm-hmm. in attendance on an average Sunday, but they're not equipped to do mm-hmm. live stream of their service. So not all of these
right. That's why I say churches, some.
Yeah. Okay. That's why, but not all of these larger churches have the capabilities of like Grace to You, Grace Community Church, to do the live streaming for their members.
Right.
And, but I'll let you go ahead.
Yeah, no, that's why I say those that are able to are doing it. And I know even Andrew Rappaport with Striving for Eternity has reached out and said, anybody that's in that situation, if you're not set up for it, he wants to help churches make that possible because of these circumstances. So you have people who are doing that, other people who are offering to assist in getting that done. Now, why are they doing that? Number one, they're trying to submit to the local government, their local governments under Romans 13. Now, some people are going to push back on that, but just hear me out. The government is not coming to them and saying, we don't want you doing church anymore, shut down. They're saying, we have a pandemic issue going on. We know that these large gatherings are a breeding ground for it. We are asking you to shut those doors so we don't spread this virus. So they are trying to submit under that. They're also trying to have a good testimony to the local communities. If everybody else is shutting doors to help keep the virus from spreading, and then the local church of, let's say a Grace Church, which has a couple thousand people in it, brings everybody in, what does that say to everybody around you? We don't care. And also they're trying to protect their flocks. They know that this virus spreads quickly, easily. All you have to do is be within 6 feet. So they're trying to accomplish those things. These are not decisions made willy-nilly. It's not like, oh, it's Super Bowl Sunday, let's shut the doors so everybody can watch the game. They're actually, where they are able, they are using things like live stream so that the congregation can still worship, pray, and learn together, even if it's via computer or television. So these are not capitulations to, now, I, like Rich, believe it or not, I'm a bit fence riding-ish on this, but I am talking about what I am actually watching them say. And these are churches that I have a great deal of respect for. Like I said, Grace Community Church is doing it. H.B. Charles's church is doing it. I know others are as well. And they are put in a very difficult position. And each one has articulated, this is why they're doing this. They aren't just going, we don't feel like meeting on Sunday. So they're actually trying to find a way to meet these. Go ahead, Rich.
I'm just going to, this may be a good spot to interject this. Mm-hmm. And I agree with what you said, a large church, and, I'm a Southern Baptist, so, a large church to me is 250, 300, 400 people.
Right.
Grace Community Church with John MacArthur, like you said, they're a couple of thousand. One thing I've heard and seen said is, well, we're only looking at doing this for 2 or 3 weeks.
Mm-hmm.
My question and concern, because it is very, very, very great probability that this, whatever's going on with this virus, could mm-hmm. escalate and become even greater. My question is, okay, we're going to adhere to the government's mandate. We're not going to meet because we have more than 250 people every Sunday. And, we're looking at only having to do this for 2 or 3 weeks. My question is, what if it lasts longer than a couple of weeks? How long is too long to continue to adhere to what the government is mandating when it comes to coming together and meeting as a congregation to worship the Lord?
Right.
Is it a month, 2 months, 3 months, 4 months? And that's why I said, as pastors, start looking at kind of thinking outside of the box, okay? And I know what I'm about to say would be difficult for a church like John MacArthur's with mm-hmm. 2,000 members, but the mandate is 250, okay? How about multiple services with only 100 or 150 people in attendance
right.
each time? Register for a church service time just like you register for a conference. If you can't get into the 9 a.m. service, maybe you could get into the 11 a.m. service. And the next question would be, well, John MacArthur couldn't preach, you know, 10 times over the course of one Sunday afternoon, but a church the size of Grace Community Church has multiple pastors. Mm-hmm. They have multiple men in that church that do preach, that do lead different groups. And I just kind of like to throw that out there as an option to, you know, to be able to still gather and come together and worship, but yet still adhere to what the government's mandate is. The whole point of this is I want to encourage any pastor listening to this that has a large church with membership above whatever a stated mandate number is, try to think outside the box, because, you know, shepherding the flock means more than just preaching the Bible to them. Granted, shepherding also means protecting the flock from exposure of illnesses or disease. But, you know, what is a, you know, time frame in that before you say, okay, we can't keep just trying to do this over the internet. We've got to find a way to bring the people back into the church. And that's just something I wanted to put out there.
No, I think there's a lot of good suggestion and a lot of good questions in what you're saying there. Let me just address a couple of things. Number one, you asked the question, how long is too long? I don't believe there's any way you can draw a line in the sand on that. Every situation is going to be a bit different. Here in Nevada, we don't have a mandate. Our governor, I'm surprised, I'm shocked in agreeing with him because he's such a liberal. He made a comment that he wasn't going to put an arbitrary number down, and I thought that was a great idea. Please don't just draw a line in the sand and say this number. So we don't have that going on. But California, which has a much higher population and a much higher number of people who have been infected with COVID-19, and the massive amount of movement that goes on in that state, I can see where they would have a different perspective. And if, let's say, COVID-19 breaks out even further, and it goes from, I think, what did I say earlier, some 300 cases, 368 cases, according to Johns Hopkins. If that thing went from 368 to 30,000, let's just throw that number out there. Let's just say it went 10 times that, you know, or 100 times that. Is it impossible to think that it could go beyond 3 weeks? Of course it could. So their circumstances are going to be different than mine in Nevada. So every church in every locality has to take all these things into consideration. With that said, Rich, your suggestion in terms of what are our options? How can we do this? I think every church has to ask itself. Now, in terms of multiple services, here's my thought. If you have, number one, you're not going to be able to keep that number guaranteed down. If your number is 250 plus and you say, we're going to say 150, people are still going to show up. Are you going to turn them away? I think a lot of pastors are going to have a hard time with that. That's just practically speaking. But even then, you keep the number, you're successful to keeping the number at 150. First service happens, somebody comes in who has COVID-19, he exposes the pastor to it. The pastor is now teaching 3 or 4 or 5 services down the road. How many more people have been exposed? That's a problem. It has to be considered. I'm not saying that you don't. I'm just saying you have to think about that. I understand where some people look at the issue of, well, this is live stream is not church. I've seen somebody post that today. You're right. It's not. It's the church using the technological means in a unique set of circumstances on this particular occasion to ensure that the body of Christ is not being neglected, but it's not the gathering of the body together. So it is a unique set of circumstances being used in a manner that it wasn't necessarily intended, but maybe how we get around it.
All right, bro.
Go ahead.
Devil's advocate here. Mm-hmm. Especially a state like California may not have the problem, but when you get into rural areas like in the South, mm-hmm. and just trying to get normal internet access in a lot of these rural areas is extremely difficult. But say tomorrow on Sunday and all these churches are doing live stream services. Guess what's going to happen?
Oh, yeah.
The internet is going to get bogged down. People are going to be sitting there trying to watch their pastor's sermon. They can't get access because the internet is so flooded with so many people mm-hmm. online and it's crashing. Then what?
And again, that's where I say I think some of the things you said are, you know, this is where we have to start thinking long term. What do we do? Well, there was a time when churches met in people's homes. And maybe what you have to do is instead of having large gatherings in a one locale, you have smaller gatherings in homes. And you do that across the area. That may be what you have to look at doing. How do
So you're saying,
if we're talking long term.
So you're saying long term, one solution would be go back to the small church. Mm-hmm.
It might be.
And like mine, I have my church is a small church. On a good Sunday, we may have 30 or 40 people in attendance. That's a really good Sunday. And even as small as our church is, which, by the way, is about the average size of a Southern Baptist church, is less than 100 members any given Sunday. But, you know, they put the 250 number mandate out there. But you know, if you want to get to number crunching, yes, the probability of being exposed, being around 20 people is less than being around 2,000 people, but the probability is still there to some extent.
Mm-hmm.
But even in our small church, we're taking some precautions to try to limit exposure because we have the majority of our membership is older couples, older people. And small, simple things like a hand sanitizer station when you come in and when you leave, mask available if you want to wear one during the service, mm-hmm. little small things like that, and trying to have, you know, volunteers to come in prior to the service and wiping the pews down and the doorknobs down and the bathroom flush handles and things along those lines. But that's something I think, even if this goes away tomorrow, the probability of something similar to this happening again is very high. And I would like to encourage pastors to get with their elders and discuss options for a worst case scenario type event and not get caught off guard and say, okay, we're just going to not have service for the next month and just hope that this goes away and then we can start regathering and coming together. I think that we tend to have a either this way or that way mentality when we need to be looking at some other options when it comes to gathering and coming together in a church service.
Yeah. No, I absolutely agree. And I think that's where we just need to be thinking that just what we're doing here, spitballing this. What have we done? We've been able to kind of push back and forth. Say, well, I don't know about this. Maybe this way. Well, this could be a problem. What did we do? We handled that with grace. Because both of us, honestly, I understand the Hebrews 10, 24, 25. You know, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. I see where when we say we're going to shut the doors for this period of time, where that a lot of people have that objection. That's neglecting the meeting coming together. I can see it. My first reactions when I saw some of these was to think that way. But I also took the time to consider what they were saying about why. And what I would like to see is what Rich and I have done here. We're discussing this back and forth, pushing back and forth a little bit on this with grace, with patience, with consideration. Because there are some, I fear, who will treat churches who do close their doors as if they have somehow capitulated to the culture, that somehow they're not measuring up. But on the other hand, and I saw this on Twitter just as Rich was talking, James White at his church is talking about they're meeting together, and apparently people are firing firebombs at him saying, you're being grossly negligent by coming together. So we've got ditches on either side. What's that, Rich?
Yeah. You're not going to make everyone happy, but no. What we need to keep in mind, though, is we have to be the light for the world.
Yep.
I received a message from someone. They're not a Christian. They aren't necessarily an atheist, but they're very, very anti-religion. And the comment was basically, okay, if the churches and Christians are supposed to be so loving, why are they closing the doors on Sundays and turning away the sick and turning away people that need hope or encouragement? Mm-hmm. That's another caveat when it comes to, you know, the example that churches are setting by saying they're closing the doors. I would like to see churches that are closing, the larger ones or even smaller ones, for whatever reason, if they are taking this type of precaution against exposing the congregation to a potential virus, put out their other options when it comes to, we're not having church service, but if you need to reach such and such, you can email us. If you need to reach us, you can reach out to us via Facebook Messenger. If you need help, if you need comfort, if you need support, and not just say, well, we've decided for the best interest of everyone not to have service. I'd like to see that other bit kind of added and put out there to let the non-Christians and let the world know that, granted, we may not be coming together, but there's still a way that you can reach us. We want to be here for you. That, sadly, that's what I'm not seeing in this, is the churches that have chose to close, putting it out there that we may not be coming together, but there's still someone here available that you can reach for help.
Yeah, and unfortunately, I mean, that's one of those unique circumstances because of how this thing has developed. I don't think anybody's had a plan as to how do we deal with this, because we've never had to face something of this nature before. We've had illnesses that spread easily before, but we've never seen such mass closures, which is a whole nother topic for another day.
Well, let me ask you this real quick. Have you come across any Christians that are objecting to closing, using the New Testament as an example, saying, well, during the time of Paul, every kind of plague that you could imagine was,
right,
you know, basically floating around, and they were exposed to this or that, and persecution, or, you know, China, the right way that they operate, coming in and taking everyone away and killing them. Shouldn't we be exercising our faith and having church regardless of what the scenario is around us?
It's an odd thing that, as I've seen these come out, I have not personally seen, except maybe one or two things where people have made comments. One was a person who decried the idea of there's no such thing as online church. That's not church. I have not seen, and maybe it's just because I was in training this week and I missed some of it. It's entirely possible. I have personally not seen some of those conversations develop. So I don't know the full nature of the discussions. I just know,
well, I think
I'm seeing some of the hints of it from the tail ends of conversations I'm catching. And so my concern...
I was just going to say, sadly, I think that just shows that I've spent a little bit too much time online this week reading comments and threads in regards to all this. But I've done it trying to absorb information for tonight's episode to try to get a somewhat of a feel on what people are saying and what they are commenting and how they are interacting.
Mm-hmm.
And the Christians amongst themselves, you know, slandering each other because of closing or not closing is one thing, but it's the perception from outside of Christianity that's really sparked a bit of concern in me when it comes to still, as a church, still exhibiting and showing that we're here for you, we care about you, we want to help you, we want to support you.
Right. I would
where my angle is.
I would say this. These are the same people that if they did meet, they would probably be complaining that they were meeting and that they were exposing people. As you said, there are some people you're never going to please. So if some churches decided to meet despite a mandate from the government to shut doors, what you would find out is that those same individuals would be saying, how dare these Christians put people at risk? So I think no matter what you do, you're going to have that issue. The church is never, in the eyes of the world, ever going to do right. You could meet together and you could be helping people out, And eventually somebody's going to come along and say, well, you're not doing it the way I think you should be doing it. You're getting together and just praying, but there's people out there who are sick. Why don't you do something to help them? Or you're not, you're collecting and filling up your coffers every Sunday, but why aren't you trying to help with the sick and the needy and giving that money to them? Why don't you close your doors for a week and help them? That those same objections would come up, and it just wouldn't matter what we did. So I'm less concerned about the general public's perception from my view than I am, are we as a body doing what is right before God? So with all due respect to the anti-religious person, he doesn't know what a church is. He doesn't know what the church does. So how would he have any right to say whether what we're doing or not, whether we meet or not meet, what does that matter to him? He doesn't want anything to do with religion anyway. He just wants to, find a rock to throw at us. So,
and he's the person that we need to share the gospel with.
And exactly. So I'm more concerned about seeing him get saved. And then when he's in Christ, if he has a question about how the church functions, then let's talk about it. But you have less to say as an anti-religious person who doesn't like God, doesn't like Jesus, doesn't like Christians, but now you want to tell me how to function as a church. You don't know the first thing about church. So get saved, get right with Christ, get your sins forgiven, and then you might have some questions we can talk about. But he doesn't get to have the right to question God's people on how they function when he himself is hateful of religion. So this is not me being snarky toward him. This is me pointing out he does. I wouldn't have a right to come in and tell a quantum physicist how to do his experiments. I don't know the first thing about quantum physics. I would likely blow up the lab. But even if I knew something, I'd probably still blow up the lab. But a person who's not a Christian, who knows nothing about the function of the church, knows nothing about ecclesiology, knows nothing about what the Bible actually teaches, coming and telling me, well, how dare you? I have no interest in what your complaint is. Get saved. You need to get right with Christ. Then you have a question about how the church functions. Then we'll talk. But as far as the rest of it goes, I think what you and I are talking about is there has to be serious thoughtfulness behind however this is approached. And Christians need to approach this with grace. If you're a church that is continuing to stay open, please do not be condemnatory of churches that don't. If you're a church that's closing its doors, please do not get snarky with people who keep them open. If you're a Christian online, I know we're asking a lot, please don't be snarky on this. Show grace. Let's not do the typical, the you're wrong and I'm going to beat you over the head till you admit it commentary thread. Let's put an end to that. In one respect, the world is watching, and we as Christians, whether we agree or disagree with how the church is functioning this Sunday during a pandemic issue, let's show grace to one another and let's do what Christ said and show the world that we love one another and that we will be known by that love. We are still the church. The building is not the church. The people are the church. So give grace to particular congregations to decide perhaps a different way for this short period of time might be the way to handle it, but yet still have long-term considerations ahead of them. That would be my recommendation in that.
I want to add one more thing because I know we're way over time, but
it's been our lot lately.
For someone out there that says, well, how am I supposed to get my family fed on the Word of God? Can't as a parent, whether a single parent or a couple, especially, if you're a couple, man, husband, why are you not already feeding your family daily on the Word of God? Why are you not already teaching your wife and your children? Why do you have to have and depend on someone else when you're not reading and studying yourself? Mm-hmm. And I think that is a sad commentary on the American evangelicalism because there are so many households that are incapable of husband and wife reading the Bible together and teaching their children. That's just something I kind of wanted to put out there for people to think about and consider because sadly, that is more of a problem in this day and age than most people realize, is people rely on going to church once a week, and that's it. They're not doing daily devotions with their family. They're not reading the Bible together, and they're not teaching their children about Christ and the Bible. And that is something that a time like this really, really, really will impact you and your family and your children, because especially like right now with most schools closing for extended time, you know, a week or 2 weeks, and your children are going to be home, take advantage of that opportunity and teach your children, read together with your children, do something, and not rely on waiting till Sunday morning. You need, and this is things that as Christians we should be doing all along anyway. We need to be having family devotions. We need to be teaching our children. We need to be explaining the Bible to them. And if you're a parent and you can't take your six-year-old son and explain the Bible to them, you need to be spending time reading and studying yourself.
Amen. Amen. All right, folks. A lot of information. Definitely went over, which I joked, but yeah, it's kind of been our shtick lately. We've been running longer. Not sure why, but thank you for your patience with us. I hope this has been helpful. You know, it's a lot of information, and it's a crazy time we're living in. But our hope was that we could give you some practical information to help with the immediate fears. Talk to you about the sovereignty of God in all these issues, to remind us that He's in control of it all, and that we have an everlasting promise that we get to be in eternity with Him. And that when we're watching these events unfold, it's going to impact local churches, and sometimes decisions are going to get made that we may or may not agree with, but we still need to show grace. I hope this has been of help to you. We actually called an audible on this one and went with an entirely different topic, you know, 2 days ago. We're like, Rich and I, the light bulb went off and went, we need to talk about this. And we didn't want to do it in such a way as we were fanning the flames of fear or panic or being judgmental about anything, but simply, how can we bring some hope and some peace and some comfort and some direction? And I hope we've accomplished that. I hope we did. So, Rich, anything last you want to say before we let our folks go?
Well, first, I would like to, especially now more than ever, encourage our listeners to share the gospel at least once a day, whether it's online or if you are venturing out to department stores, leave a tract, hand someone a tract, have a conversation with someone, be extremely generous. If you find out there's a neighbor in your area that is running low or maybe out of toilet paper, take them some toilet paper and give them a gospel tract. I know that may sound silly, but that may have more of an impact for that one individual than if you baked them a pie and took it to them. I'm you know, just use what's going on to share the gospel and have conversations with people. But in closing, I'd like to share what's been one of my favorite verses throughout my life, even prior to becoming a true Christian, back during the time when I was a false convert. But this psalm has always brought me comfort, and I pray and hope that maybe it will encourage and edify someone that's listening to this. But it's Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and evermore.
Amen. Amen. Our help comes from the Lord. That is our comfort and our peace. Thank you for spending your time with us this week, folks. We appreciate it. We're going to go ahead and let you go. We look forward to talking with you next time. God bless. Good night. And wash your hands.